Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. Our guest speaker today is Bishop Joel David Trout. We want to truly thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join Bishop Joel David Trout as he begins his message.
But it's a reminder to us that this life is not all there is to it. Quite frankly, this life can get so that you despair of it. But the hope of the believer is that you can have this and heaven too. There are people right now that have no hope, so they're giving up hope, like Sister testified. She gave up hope and tried to take her own life. But God had a plan for her life. And I'm glad she lived. You survived. I'm so glad you survived. But today I'm grateful for the opportunity to be back at Amazing Grace. This church should live its name. It should be an example of its name. And that is this: every one of you is an example of amazing grace. God's goodness and favor at Christ's expense. The riches of Christ extended to you when you couldn't even pay him back. So this church, when we come in, everyone in these seats has a testimony of amazing grace. And not just grace, but amazing grace. For some of us, he had to dig real deep to pull us out. But thank God we're here. Thank you, Pastor Sullivan, Lady Sullivan, for this opportunity always to share the gospel in this house. I always feel at home here at Amazing Grace. Today I want to share with you something God put on my spirit to share with this house. I've preached it other times, and I have no lack of messages to preach, but this message, he pushed it in my spirit once again to share it not only to this house, but those that are watching and listening. And the subject of this message is the horses are coming. The horses are coming. I've preached this about the end time, but every day there's an update about the end time. There's new information that confirms what the scriptures say about coming judgment. There's hope in this message, and I want to take this word from Jeremiah, the 12th chapter. Jeremiah is called traditionally the weeping prophet because his job was to warn Israel about coming judgment. And people didn't like to hear the message about judgment. Consequently, he was threatened. He was slapped. He was laughed at. In fact, in Jeremiah 11, it says in verse number 21, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anatoth that seek your life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand." Jeremiah was threatened to shut his mouth or he would die. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, don't worry about them, Jeremiah. I will punish them. Yes, the young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anatoth, even the year of their visitation." So God said, don't worry about them. I got them, Jeremiah. Just do what I told you to do. If you look at chapter 12, now Jeremiah answers God, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of your judgments. Now, God had already said, I'm going to take care of your enemies. But Jeremiah didn't want to leave it there. He said, God, I want to talk to you about the way you handle things. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? God, since I got an audience with you, let me ask this philosophical question that has been asked for eternity. Why is it that the evil people do well? Why is it that the evil prosper when the righteous seem to suffer? Why is it that the drug dealer lives in a better house than I do? Why is it that my crack dealer drives a better car than I do, though I'm saved now? Where is the righteous judgment in that? So now God had just told Jeremiah, I'm going to handle your enemies. But no, Jeremiah couldn't leave it there. He had to push God. Since I've got your attention, answer me this. As if to demand that God answer him. Some of us lose our minds sometimes and demand God to answer us and answer our question, our why question. The Lord had told him, I'm going to handle them, but now Jeremiah gets in himself. He gets in his feelings. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? You see how we can have a false perception of people and think that they're happy? He says, why are they all happy? They're not all happy. They put on the face. But he gave a false perception to God that they're all happy. And he says in verse 2 of Jeremiah 12, you have planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins or from their heart. But thou, O Lord, you know me. You've seen me. You've tried my heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. Jeremiah makes this claim that the wicked are brazen and proud and mocking you, O God. And you're the one that's planted them and made them wealthy as they are. How dare you do so to them? And I've been your trusted, loyal servant. Why is it that you allow them to live so well while I have to deal with threatenings and pushback just because I'm doing your will? Well, God finally had enough. And he says these words in Jeremiah 12 and 5. If you have run with the footmen or foot soldiers and they have wearied you, then how will you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace wherein you trustest, they weary thee, then how would you do in the swelling of the Jordan? The Lord answered his question as to whether God is fair or not. And God basically pushed him back and said, now, if these wicked men who are troubling you, threatening you, have made you weary, they are nothing but foot soldiers. If they have caused you to lose faith, what are you going to do when it's no longer going to be foot soldiers but horses coming to conquer the land? God basically mocked him. That's why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He did God's will, but he did it reluctantly. He did the will of God, but he did it crying and murmuring about all that he had to go through. God said these words, if you've run with the foot soldier, he has two legs like you. He has two arms, two eyes, one nose, just like you. If he has caused you to lose faith, I'm prophesying to you, what are you going to do when the horses of war come? You see, Jeremiah was called to prophesy to Israel that they were going into captivity for 70 years of bondage in Babylon. And then after that, the Medes and the Persians were going to come and overthrow the Babylonians. God was giving him the prophecy. There's coming a judgment where there's going to be war and horsemen, four-legged beasts weighing a ton. When they come after you, what are you going to do then if you can't hang with the foot soldier? If you can't hang with human beings talking about you, what you going to do when the judgment comes? If you can't, let me put it in terms that we can recognize. If you can't make it to church, oh, help me, Lord, because your game is on, what you going to do when real trouble comes to the earth? If you can't come back because somebody looked at you crazy and looked you up and down when you walked in, you know how we do, sisters, you know. It takes about 8 seconds. And you report to Pastor Placido, I don't feel love in this place. If the prosperity of the wicked causes you to give up on God, you haven't seen trouble yet. God was trying to give him a lesson in perspective, to put it all in perspective. And by him speaking that the horses were coming, in the contemporary time of Jeremiah, yes, there were horses coming of war that were going to ravage the land, that were going to take them captive into bondage for 70 years. If you can't survive this, what are you going to do when that comes? Two-legged beasts make you tired. Two-legged folk make you weary. Oh, help me, God, today. Two-legged people cause you to stumble and backslide. And you blame others for why you're not where you need to be in God. Some of you are blaming your mama and your daddy for where you are in life. And God mocks you and says this, if they have wearied you, you ain't seen real trouble. And so when he said horses, my mind immediately went to the book of Revelation. Revelation, the 6th chapter, we hear John's exposure of what he saw when he was taken into the heavens. In Revelation chapter 5, when John was taken through an open door into the heavens, he was shown things that happened in the past, that were happening in his time, and that were going to come in the future. Some people don't understand the book of Revelation. Well, let me help you first by understanding this. John is going to talk about things from eternity past, things that were happening in his day, and things that are happening now in our time. John was given an opportunity in heaven. And in heaven, he saw in chapter 5, the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And in his hand was a book written, and it was sealed with 7 seals. And an angel cried out and said, "Who is worthy to open up the 7 seals? The seals held in a revelation of the future. And John was filled with angst. And the angel asked, "Who can open it up?" No man in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the book. And John said, "I wept because no man was found worthy to open and read the book." And one of the elders cried out and said, "Don't weep anymore, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." Jesus, the Lamb of God. My God, he said, "Don't weep anymore. He that was slain before the foundation of the world has prevailed to open up the seals." And in the 6th chapter, as he opened up the seals, the first 4 seals reveal 4 horses. Remember what the Lord said to Jeremiah. What are you going to do when the horses come? And this is a revelation of the tribulation period that's coming up on the earth. The first 4 seals he reveals start with the presence of horses. These tribulation events are symbolized by different colored horses. And we're seeing the effect of these horses now. Notice what he says in Revelation 6. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the 4 beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse." Everyone say, "White horse." "And he that sat on him had a bow, but no arrow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." This represents the first horse, the white horse. If you can't deal with a little trouble now, there's a horse coming. He represents the coming of the Antichrist. How do we know? Because he's on a white horse, which means peace. And he's going to be crowned, which means the world is going to make him their leader. But he has a bow, but no arrow. Which means the world is going to be in such a bad shape that they're going to accept the answers from a man that's going to bring peace to the world's problems. And he's going to come with only a bow, hiding his war, hiding his arrow, deceiving the nations to sign a peace treaty. As you can see, we're ripe for a man of peace. If you can't deal with these little things, trust me, the white horse is coming. If you can't serve Jesus Christ, trust me, the Antichrist is coming. And he's going to demand you worship him. Jesus just says, "Come unto me, all you that labor, I'll give you rest." The Antichrist is going to demand loyalty. But there's another horse. He said, "And there went out, when he'd opened the 2nd seal, the 2nd beast said, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword." This is the red horse of war. If you cannot see it, it's here now. China, we always thought it was going to be Russia, but China has bought so much control over all the world that all they have to do is place a demand on everyone that owes them money. Like the U.S., China is buying up land near our army bases. Right now, one of our senators had put forth a question as to why we're allowing China to buy land near our Air Force base. China owns most of Africa now. The kings over there and the leaders have made deals with them. China and Russia are getting in league together against us. China has 1 billion people. They can put together an army of about 700 million. America has 300 million people total. There's another horse coming, the red horse of war. We hear the saber rattling now. It's coming. These are events that are going to take place during the Great Tribulation. If you have run with the foot soldier and you've gotten tired, don't underestimate what's coming. There's war coming, the red horse of war. When he'd opened the third seal, I heard the third beast saying, "Come and see." Everyone shout, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Black horse. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and wine." Notice he that sat on the black horse had a balance, which is to express that there's going to be a lack of balance in the economy. Famine is going to come to the land to the point that barley and wheat are going to cost you a day's wage. That's what he meant when he talked about the penny. We couldn't understand the relationship. The balance means things are going to get out of balance to the point that I saw yesterday next to my home, Shell gasoline out of balance, $7. $7. He was talking about the barley and wheat, but that is symbolic of the whole economy. Have you gone shopping lately? I cannot believe that I paid $2.50 for a can of green beans, a box of cereal, $7. The balance, notice, out of balance. When he talked about the black horse representing famine, this is not famine caused by the weather. We have famines that are self-imposed. Help me right now. We have high gas because our leaders self-impose a restriction on 200 to 300 years of petroleum in the ground from being drilled. It's self-imposed. They pay farmers not to grow to make the prices higher. Bill Gates is buying up American farms. You don't believe me? Google it. Why does Bill Gates want to buy farms in America? so that he can control what we eat. He wants to eliminate cows and beef and introduce synthetic beef for us to eat. If you've run with the footman and he's wearied you, he says, beware, because the horses are coming. Why we're tick-tocking, the horses are coming. Your food is a pre-measure. It is a precursor of what's to come. If you think it's hard now, you don't want to be here in the great tribulation. And I'm grateful to say that God has not promised us wrath. Wrath is not for the church. We're getting our judgment now. Come on and give God praise. That's why you want to serve God now. You want to get in now. But we're getting a taste, and this is just a taste of what's to come. Your food prices are indicators of this dark horse that's going to bring a self-imposed famine. You see, I can create a famine by restricting supply. How are they going to restrict supply also? The administration just signed a course that they placed us on to remove the dollar, the physical dollar. Why? Because they can't control your physical dollar. Some of y'all got dollars and dollars in the ground in your backyard. You got it in coffee cans. You got it in your shoes. You're carrying it everywhere. The government don't know about that. But pretty soon, they're going to eliminate your physical dollar, and there's only going to be digital dollars. Well, guess what? They can control the digital dollar. And if you don't kowtow to their demands, we can limit your supply just by pushing a button. My God. And if I can control supply, I can create famine. Some of you said, I would never deny Jesus. What if your food was put on the line? What if your medication was put on the line? You deny Jesus, you don't get the food. The horses are coming. And this final horse of the apocalypse was the pale horse. It was distinct from the white horse. He said, this pale horse, his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. The first of the seven seals reveal horses symbolizing coming judgment. The thing that's interesting about the pale horse is that pale, if you translate the word is chloros that was used for pale. Chloros, which is the root of our chemical chlorine. And many believe that this pale horse is going to involve the use of chemicals, which is why a fourth of the population is going to be killed. 7 billion people, probably 1.2 billion people will be killed. Can you imagine if there's something in the atmosphere that takes you out and you don't have your mask on? But not your COVID mask. Your COVID mask won't protect you from chemical warfare. We couldn't find Saddam Hussein's stash. It's out there. How do we destroy A million people at once use chemicals. The World Economic Forum, Klaus Schwab, who oversees it, they have declared there are too many people in the world, as if they have the right to determine who lives and who dies. This pandemic was just a precursor. It was all in preparation for an ability to kill millions unto a billion. The fourth horse, the pale horse. If you have run with the footman and you've gotten tired, what are you going to do when the horses come? I'm here to tell you, this is a warning for those that don't plan to be caught up in the rapture. How many of you plan on being caught up in the rapture? Amen. There will be no rapture without me. You better say like you mean it. I'm not preparing for the great tribulation. I'm preparing for the great translation. Come on and give God praise. So Paul says, these are nothing but light afflictions. Light afflictions. Whatever we're going through, it's light afflictions. Nothing in this life can be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm here to encourage you as you stand on your feet to hold on. Don't be weary in well doing. Hallelujah. If you hold on, we'll reap if we faint not. Come on, let's give God a praise right now. Hallelujah. 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 I think I can make it a little longer now. I think I can put up with the stuff I'm putting up with. Yeah, don't get in your feelings. Get out of your feelings. Woe is me, poor is me. No, this is nothing compared to the glory and the gory. I don't know if you caught it. This is nothing compared to the glory and the gory. So if one thing don't motivate you, the other one will. If the glory of having your new body don't motivate you, how about hell on earth before you go to hell? So the Lord says, are you serious, Jeremiah? If you cannot run with the footman and he's tired you out, what will you do when the horses come? Hallelujah. I feel encouraged today to go on a little further. I believe I can make it. I got a new look on what I'm going through. That's nothing. You talking about me? That ain't nothing. I can't pay a bill? That's nothing. Really? I lose a job? It ain't enough for me to go out and sell drugs. And enough for me to go rob a bank. And Jeremiah wanted to remind God of how good the sinners have it, how good the dope dealer's doing. And God is like, really? This is the best he's ever going to have. But whatever you're going through is the worst you'll ever have. You didn't catch it. So change your conversation with God. Don't start out with why. You know what you want to ask God? What do you want me to do? Not why, but what? God will answer that question. I don't know if you're here today, you've gotten a little tired and weary, and you kind of like want to give up. We're here to encourage one another. That's what we're here for. We come together to add spiritual strength to each other. When we see each other, it's like, oh, okay, they're still here. That's good. That means I'm not alone. Because if you don't show up, somebody's like, uh-oh, I'm dependent on seeing you because you encourage me by your presence. We dealing with these Philistines and demons at work. I want to come around some people that are speaking what I'm speaking. Then. You're not just coming to church for yourself. You're coming for other folk. I'm encouraged by your presence. It lets me know that they're not winning on the outside. If I didn't hear your testimony, I would think that the devil was winning. Because everything on TV, on live stream, tells me that the world is winning. And that's what David said in Psalms. He says, my foot almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, but then I went into your sanctuary. Woo! And I saw their end. I'm like, woo, okay, I'm good now. If you're not saved today, come on down. Get in while the getting is good. Get into the ark of safety. If there's someone here that doesn't know the Lord, will you come right now? Come on in. Don't be here when the horses come. Whew, my God. Someone that's never been baptized, never received the Holy Spirit, this is a good time to come. Thank you, Jesus. I'll tell you what I want to do. I want all of us to encourage each other. Because we get weary. I get tired. I'm like, Lord, how long? But when I come into the house, I get strengthened. I get encouraged. And I want everyone, if you will, come crowd this altar. And we're going to lay hands on each other's shoulder. We're going to encourage each other. Come on, push in. That's right, push in. You're not going to catch nothing but good, okay? Now, we all get weary. So what do? We encourage one another, because running with the footmen sometimes causes us to lose perspective, and I start to make it look bigger than what it is. So I need my brother and sister to say, hey, don't lose it over that. Don't trip over that. That's what we're for each other, to slap each other figuratively. Some of us need it naturally, too, because we lose perspective and we make something small look bigger than what it is. And God said, man, wait, that's just a two-legged human. there's four-footed beast coming. Hold on, man. I got you. I got you, man. Because guess what? I went through that same thing. When someone backslides, it's because they make something look bigger than what it is. And it takes each other to say, no. I did that. I made that mistake. Don't do that. It's not as big as you think it is. He ain't worth it. She ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. Whatever your it is, perspective, it's just a footman. It's not as big as you. You can conquer it. Remember, the horses are coming. If I did nothing else, I just want, when you're facing a situation, for you to see a horse. I just want that to pop up in your head. It can be white, red, black, or pale. I don't care what color it is. But I hope that's what comes forth. When you start to say, why? Never mind, God. But, okay. I get it. I can endure. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for amazing grace. I pray right now that each one of us is strengthened to hold on. We've gotten weary. We've gotten troubled. But we're encouraged now. We almost slipped. We almost got disillusioned. We almost got cynical and quit. But we got our mind back today. And I'm going to hold on because I don't want to deal with the horses. Thank you for being the lion in the tribe of Judah who came in on the foal of an ass and received glory and honor so that you could receive glory and honor in the end. Because one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. But I'm grateful that I'm doing it right now. You are Lord of my life, and that will never change. Keep my mind. Everyone shout, Lord, keep my mind. Hallelujah. Lord, keep my mind as I run this race. I speak life and victory over every one of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on and clap your hands.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.